Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition. And as promised, we're going to jump back into this book here, History, The History of Apocalyptic Interpretation by E.B. Eliot. And we're in period one, St. John to Constantine. And we've got all the way to Victorinus. We've covered one, the Pseudo-Syllaban Oracles, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Hippolytus, Origen, and now we move on to Victorinus, Methodius, and Lactantius to close out this period with a conclusion. So let's jump in here. 7. Victorinus. The author of the earliest professed and continuous apocalyptic commentary now extant, and who died by martyrdom under the persecution of Diocletian. His commentary is noticed by Jerome, who speaks of it as one of millenarian views, someone who agrees with us, and hence has arisen a doubt as to the genuineness of the treatise still extant that goes under the name of Victorinus's Treatise on the Revelation, containing, as it does, at its conclusion, a distinct anti-millenarian declaration. But the objection vanishes upon examination, for various indubitable millenarian intimations occur in the body of the commentary, and the anti-millenarian passage is an evident interpolation by another hand, probably Jerome's own, as well as one or two shorter passages elsewhere. Moreover, in Ambrose Ansberg, I have observed a reference to the true Victorinus' statement on a rather singular point, which precise statement we find in the extant commentary. In the edition given in the Bibliotheca Patrum Maxima, now before me, there is the farther disadvantage of transposition of various parts of the comment from their right places. But the revelation itself makes the rectification of this easy, as Victorinus's is evidently an orderly comment on it. I have only further to premise that the work is very short, occupying but 7 folio pages, or 14 columns in the Bibliotheca, volume 3, page 414 through 421. Of these 14 columns, 3.5 are devoted to the apocalyptic introductory vision and epistles to the 7 churches, 3 more to the apocalyptic scenery, 4 to the seals, trumpets, and witnesses, 2 to the vision of the dragon and the 2 beasts, and 1 only to all the rest, herein well agreeing with what Cassiodorus says of it, that it only explained the more difficult passages. I now proceed to give an abstract of it, and this somewhat at large, as due to its chronological interest. At its opening, Victorinus dwells on the particulars of Christ's first appearance to St. John, his head and hair white, marking the antiquity of the Ancient of Days. For the head of Christ is God, and perhaps with reference in the wool that it is compared with to the sheep his members, in the snow to the multitude of baptismal candidates. White as snowflakes from heaven, his face as the sun serving not only to express his glory, but the fact of his having risen and set and risen again in life on this world, his long priestly robe marking his priesthood, his zone of the golden choir of the saints, his breast the 2 testaments, whence his people's nourishment, and the sword from his mouth, his preached word, by which men shall be judged and Antichrist slain. His voice, being likened to many waters, with reference not only to his power, as that of many people, perhaps, too, to the baptismal waters of salvation issuing from him, and his feet to brass glowing from the furnace, in reference to the apostles purified in the furnace of affliction, by whom he walks, as it were, in his preached gospel through the world. Then, after a short notice of the epistles to the seven churches, which seven he explains as representatives of the church universal, he proceeds to the second series of visions on the door being opened in heaven, and John called up thither. The heaven once shut, having by Christ's satisfaction being open, and in St. John's person, originally of the circumcision, but now a preacher of the New Testament, it being apparent that alike the faithful of either dispensation were now invited. In the heavenly scene presented to John's view, the throne was that of divine royalty and judgment, its jasper color, as of water, signifying God's earlier judgment by the waters of the deluge, as a fiery sardine color, that to come by fire, and the sea before the throne, the gift of baptism, and offer of salvation through it, previous to judgment. The 24 elders he explains as the 12 patriarchs and 12 apostles seated on thrones of judgment, agreeably to the patriarchal privilege. Dan shall judge his people, and the apostolic, ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. While the four living creatures typify the four evangelists, and they're preaching the gospel, the eyes within signifying the insight of that preaching into man's heart, and the six wings of each, 24 in all, having reference to the 24 books of the Old Testament, because it is only by help of the previous testimonies of those books that the gospel can fly abroad. The voices and thunderings from the throne meant God's preachings and threats and notices of Christ coming to judgment, the seven torches of fire, the Spirit granted to men in virtue of Christ's crucifixion, and to the seven-sealed book, it was the book of the Old Testament, a book with its prophecies of things to occur in the last times, opened by none but Christ, who alone, as a lamb that was slain, could fulfill its types and prophecies, alone as a lion, and through death, conquer death for man. Also the saint's new song of thanksgiving had reference to the new salvation and new blessings now imparted to believers, especially of the glorious promised kingdom. Even if the opening of the seals were simultaneous, yet did the arrangement of them indicate order, the first seal indicating what took place first, the foreshadowing of things that were to be in the last times. Arrived thus at the opening of the seals, Victorinus explains the four horses and riders of the first four seals as indicating, respectively, the triumphant progress of the gospel, begun from after Christ's ascension, and the wars, famines, and pestilences which Christ said would precede his second coming. Also the fifth seal, souls under the altar, as marking the continuous persecutions and martyrdom of Christ's saints, for whose consolation, till the last great day of retribution, white robes or joys of the Holy Spirit are given. The region under the brazen altar, a vision figuring the place underground where the separate spirits rest, while the place of the golden altar as being that to which our offerings of prayer and praise are brought, typified heaven. Further, the earthquake of the six seals, of the sixth seal, he makes to be the last persecution, that wherein the darkening of the true doctrine of the unfaithful would answer to the eclipsed sun in the vision, and the bloodshed of the martyr saints to the moon like blood, the falling away of vain professors from the church under the force of persecution, fulfilling the symbol of the falling stars from heaven, and the removal of the church itself from public sight, that of the rolling away of the figured firmament. In the sealing vision, Revelation 7, next following, the four angels of the winds, the same as the four winds of Revelation 9:14, bound in Euphrates, signified four nations being ruled over by angels, who are not to transgress their limits till they should come to the last era with the Antichrist. The angel from the east, meaning Elias, who would anticipate the times of Antichrist, turned the hearts of the fathers to the children, i.e. of the Jews to the Gentile believers, and convert to the faith both many in Israel and a great multitude of Gentiles, of all whom, now united in one as God's elect, with white robes signified their washing the blood of the Lamb and subsequent preservation of the grace then given. In Revelation, the half-hour silence figured the beginning of eternal rest, one half-hour only being mentioned to signify the subjects then breaking off, for chronological order is not followed in the Revelation. But the Holy Spirit, when he has come to the chronological end, returns often and repeats by the way of supplement. Next comes the vision of the incense offering angel. Victorinus supposes this incense offering to depict the prayers of saints, especially on Antichrist's reign approaching, the prayer that they may not enter into temptation, the angel being figured because the angels offer the prayers of the church as well as pour out wrath on Antichrist's kingdom, which wrath was signified alike in the seven trumpets and seven vials, the one set of symbolization supplying what was omitted in the other. As to the particular subjects of these trumpets and vials, he does not unfold it in detail. He only generally says of them that they depict either the ravages of plagues sent on the world, or the madness of Antichrist, or a diminishing of the peoples, or the variety and difference of the plagues, or hope of the saints' kingdom, or the ruin of states, or the destruction of the great city, Babylon, i.e., the Roman Empire. And just expounding, as he passes, the warning cry of the eagle flying in mid-heaven, after the fourth trumpet, woe, to mean the Holy Spirit's warning voice to men by the mouth of the two prophets, against the wrath to come in the impending plagues. He so proceeds to the angel vision of Revelation 10. The first part of which vision he makes to refer, as a parenthesis, to Saint John personally. The angel is explained to be Christ, the open book in his hand, the revelation revealed to John, his lion-like voice, that declaring that now only is the time of repentance and hope. The seven thunders, the mysteries of the future spoken through the prophets by the divine septiform spirit, which voices John was not to write because, as an apostle of higher functions than that of interpreting scripture mysteries, an office this latter belonged rather to the church subordinate functionaries afterwards. Further, the charge to eat the book and preach again to peoples and tongues, Victorinus explains of St. John's returning personally on Domitian's death to Ephesus and publishing the revelation. Also is taking the measuring rod with which to measure the apocalyptic temple and altar of St. John, further publishing his gospel, whereby, and by the creed laid down in it, the orthodox and faithful were marked out and defined as true worshippers, and heretics like Valentinus, Abion, and Cerinthus as to be excluded from the church. On the two apocalyptic witnesses, Victorinus supposes a passing and the resumed figurations of the future into the last hebdomad of the last times. During the former 3.5 years, of which Christ's 2 witnesses, Elijah and Jeremiah, would prophesy. These witnesses to be killed in Jerusalem, called Sodom and Egypt, by the beast from the abyss, Antichrist, at the commencement of his 3.5 years reign next succeeding. After many plagues inflicted on the world, answering to the fire out of the mouths in the symbol, but to rise again on the 4th day, after the 4th, not the 3rd, so as not to equal Christ. So he comes to the vision of the dragon and the woman, Revelation 12, or rather, to the concluding verse of Revelation 11, about the temple appearing open, and the ark appearing, which he connects with it, to the chronological retrogression in which, from the last times previously depicted, he calls special notice, for he construes the woman to signify the Judeo-Christian church of the patriarchs, prophets, and apostles, like the sun glorious in hope of the resurrection, like the moon bright even when to man sight dark in death, and only waning to grow again, travailing with desire of Christ's birth out of the Jews' nation, according to the promise. Then, in Christ's birth, resurrection, and ascension, in spite of the dragon or devil he sees fulfilled in the mystic child's rapture to God's throne, the dragon's color red being explained as that of a murderer from the beginning, the third of the stars swept by his tail as the third part of men, or rather of angels, seduced by him, and his 7 heads and 10 horns as of the same significance with the beast's 7 heads and 10 horns, of which more presently. Then the time changes. The woman fleeing into the desert is the church, made up or inclusive of the 144,000, now in simply Christian guise, being forced by the dragon's flood like armies of persecution into mountains and deserts, and upheld in her flight by the 2 wings of the 2 witnesses. The dragon's fall from heaven and interdiction from their appearing as before is explained as following Elias's 3.5 years of witnessing and being the beginning of Antichrist. For he, the dragon, then stood on the sand of the sea as if to evoke him. The Antichrist, accordingly with St. Paul's prophecy to the Thessalonians, having to rise from hell. As regarded the beast or Antichrist, his likeness to the leopard signified the variety of nations that would be in the kingdom. His 7 heads, both Rome's 7 hills, and also 7 Roman emperors. That is to say, Galba, Otho, Vitellius, Vespasian, Titus, which 5 had fallen at the time of the revelation, the 6th Domitian, then reigning, the 7th Nerva, who was to continue but a short time, for he reigned but 1 year and 4 months, and the 8th Nero, who as a previous Roman emperor might be called one or of the same body with the 7. Of this Nero St. Paul spoke when he said, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." For Nero was then reigning and having had his throat cut, or so his head wounded to death. He was to revive and reappear as Antichrist. Well, that never happened. Victorinus notes his Jewish as well as Roman connection. He would appear both under a different name and a different character from before, professing before Jews to be the Christ with a view to gain them, and instead be patronizing them, instead of patronizing idolatry. Now inculcating the religion of the circumcision, he would by them be received as Christ, a king and a Christ worthy of them. Moreover, whereas once more impure, now renouncing all desire of women, and so fulfilling Daniel's prophecy, his number 666 is explained as some name of the Greek numerals that amount, and two solutions offered, veiled in corrupt texts, yet not, I think, indecipherable. The Greek there, Victorinus's own, the other, interpolated by some later copyist of his ally, the false prophet, the two horns like a lamb signified assuming the form of a just man, the fire from heaven, that same which sorcerers seem to men's eyes to now to evoke, the beast's image, a golden statue of Antichrist, which image the false prophet would get placed in the temple of Jerusalem, and from which Satan will utter oracles. So will there be the abomination of desolation in the worship of idols instead of himself, and the introduction of heresy into churches. The desolation, because many men previously stable, will by these false signs and portents be turned from the faith. As to the 10 kings, Victorinus says that they would have already received royal power when Antichrist should either have set out from the east Romewards or from Rome eastwards. And 3 of them would also be eradicated by him, and the other 7 become his subjects, and also the haters and burners of the harlot city Rome. The commentary now hurries on to a conclusion. You're listening to Cross the Border, a Prophecy Reality Edition. We are going through History of Apocalyptic Interpretation by E.B. Eliot, and this is available for free by the asking. You can get that by going to the free ebook tab at crosstheborder.org. Sign up for my blog there and then leave a comment on that page, the free ebook tab, and say, I would like a copy of the History of Apocalyptic Interpretation, and we will email you a PDF version of it. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app. for all of your mobile devices. Streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now. Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. I want to thank you all for showing up today. During this hour, we're going through history of apocalyptic interpretation. So let's pick that up right where we left off. So Victorinus's commentary now hurries to a conclusion. Of the three angels of Revelation 19 flying through mid heaven, the first, the same as in Revelation 7, is Elias, anticipating Antichrist by his preaching. The other two, other prophets associated with him. The earth harvests and vintage are meant of the nations destined to perish at Christ's coming. The blood shed to the extent of 1600 equals 4 times 400 stadia, blood shed in all four parts of the world. The seven vials are the same seven judgments before signified under the trumpets and poured out on the willfully disobedient after the church's retirement from the scene into the wilderness. Standing on the glassy sea signifies standing firm in baptismal faith. The woman sitting on many waters and borne by the seven-headed ten-horned beast is the Babylon alike of the Revelation, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. The city Rome, seated on the devil, as before explained, of Rome, red with the blood of saints, her wickedness having been consummated by a decree of the Senate, and extending to the prohibition of all preaching of the gospel in all nations. Then Christ, answering to him that was figured on the white horse with his armies, will come and take the kingdom, a kingdom extending from the river even to the world's end, the greater part of the earth being cleansed introductorily to it, the millennium itself not ending it. All souls of the nations will next and finally be called to judgment. Okay, so there we have Victorinus. And of course we see that Victorinus speculated on a number of things which did not come to pass. But his method of interpretation in many places was good. It's just not applicable. And he did not understand, of course, we could tell by his interpretation, that he thought the consummation would be coming speedily. But here we are 2,000 years later, and we understand that there's 2,000 years of history in that revelation that Victorinus does not account for. Some things he speculates as to the future, you get some insight as to his mind thinking along proper lines, but then jumping to conclusions because of his belief that the consummation would be quickly, perhaps within his lifetime or one, maybe two generations. Okay, so we move on to number 8 in our the era from John writing the Revelation to the rise of Constantine. Number 8, Methodius, bishop of Tyre, who, like Victorinus, suffered martyrdom in the Diocletian persecution. In his virginal banquet, we find here and there an apocalyptic expository notice that may be worth our observation, more especially his application of the Judaic emblems of the Revelation to the Christian church. Thus he expounds the 144,000 sealed ones in Revelation 7 and 14 out of all tribes of Israel, not as an election out of the literal Israel, but as a certain select company of the Christian church. That is to say, the company of virgins, the palm bearers in the same vision of Revelation 7 being the general body of the faithful in Christ. On the same principle, he explains also Mount Zion and the temple to mean the Christian church. And again in Revelation 12, makes the sun-clothed woman that brought forth the man-child to be the faithful Christian church, bringing forth sons by regeneration in baptism. For, argues Methodius, this symbol cannot mean Christ's own birth into the world, seeing that John's commission in the Revelation was to see a record, to see and record not things past, but things present and things to come. Ah, very good, Methodius. Connected with which last mentioned vision, Methodius broaches a very original idea as to the desert in which the woman fled for refuge from the dragon. It is the church's appointed sojourning place or state in the world, a scene and state deserted of the evil, and in which many pleasant fruits and flowers grow for her use as a garden of spices. And of course, he would be here speaking spiritually, I guess. The 1260 days as a sign for this meaning the whole times to come. With regard to which blessed times, Methodius follows the generality of the fathers before him in explaining them as the world's seventh Sabbath millenary, beginning with the 6,000th year from creation. And there we have that. We see very widely believed, I still believe that today, that the Sabbath millenary beginning with the year 6,000. But here's the problem is that I see from studying all of the church fathers and their expositions of the Revelation with regards to the millenniums, they had no idea where they were in time from the creation. Many of them believing that this millennium was imminent. That's right. Or that with the year, even some believing that with the year 1000, when the year 1000 came, that it would be then. As with the year 2000, many believe. It's still around today. They believe they're in the millennial reign of Christ somehow. Okay, so with regards to which blessed times, Methodius follows the generality of the fathers before him in explaining them as the world's seventh Sabbath millenary, beginning with the year 6000. And I've done my study of what year is it. You can go to my website, crosstheborder.org. You'll usually see it trending in the left-hand column. If it's not trending, when you go there, just put in the search, what year is it, and it will come up. And you'll see the lineage that we get from the scripture itself, then adding the Roman calendar, when it arose about the time of Christ, because we have a lineage, a chronology in the Old Testament leading up to the time of Christ. And you can see every scriptural reference there. And we've got it down to where the 6,000th year from creation, according to this understanding, will be about the year 2055. And I'm only saying about. I'm not trying to nail down the day and the hour. Don't really care. If I can get about, I don't even care if it's the right year. But I believe it's about that year. Give us a 3-year window there. That year 2055, give or take a year. Close enough for me. I mean, I will be lucky if I live that long, okay? But that's my honest estimation, with the help of many of my readers and many critics who you can read the comments and you can see how the post developed over the years and was refined there to what it is today, not being able to make any refinements in several years to the actual chronology of the time. Okay. So, in agreement with an early father there, that the seventh millenary or seventh, the reign of Christ will be the Sabbath millennium, during which Christ will literally return, as depicted in Daniel chapter 2, where the stone created without hands strikes the image in the feet and obliterates the governments of the Gentile nations, the times of the Gentiles, and becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. That's the kingdom of God. That's the Sabbath millennium. So let us continue here. He explains them as the world Sabbath millenary, beginning with the 6,000th year from creation, after the type of the 6 days of creation, and seventh-day Sabbath, the first resurrection being the literal resurrection of the saints to partake of it. But the bodies change to an angelic substance, not occurring till the end of the millenary. Okay, so he did. I believe that we get a glorified body at the resurrection before. He throws in there that it's at the end of a millenary, our bodies change again, I guess, or something. Okay, so he departs there from what we believe with that little caveat. He also speaks of the conflagration as that which by the world is not to be annihilated, but purified. Okay, so we move on to number 9, Lactantius. Notice a writer who, in his famous work on the divine institutions, formed a kind of connecting link between that period and the Constantine era, when the establishment of Christianity took place in the Roman Empire, for his work was nearly all written before the end of the Diocletian persecution, though dedicated to Constantine in one of the closing chapters. The time of his writing the book determines me to place him in the first period rather than the second. His sketch toward the conclusion of his treatise of the ending of the great mundane drama involving necessarily certain apocalyptic notices. Of these, the following are, I think, the chief, being, however, partly mixed up with ideas derived from the prophecies of Daniel, partly with others of mere imaginary origin. He states then, that is, Lactantius, he states then that the first grand preliminary to the consummation was the breaking up of the Roman Empire, an event to be hastened by the multiplication of emperors ruling it, with civil wars consequent, till at length 10 kings should arise, whereupon an enemy from the extreme north should come against them, overthrow the 3 Asiatic dynasties of 10, be received and submitted to by the rest as their head, change the name and transfer the seat of the empire from west to east, and by his cruelties introduce a time of grievous calamity, especially to persecuted Christians, portents on, earth and sky accompanying, and plagues such as once in Egypt, that then, the consummation drawing on, a great prophet, Elias, would be sent by God with power of working miracles, shutting up heaven, turning water into blood, and by fire from his mouth killing such as would injure him, by whose preaching and miracles many would be turned to God, which done, that another king would arise from Syria, begotten of an evil spirit, and after destroying that former evil one, the king of the north, would conquer and kill God's prophet aforementioned, his work having been completed, whose corpse, however, left unburied, would on the third day be reanimated and rapt before the enemy's eyes to heaven, that the king, his murderer, would be prophet too, but a prophet of lies, and with the miraculous power of evoking fire from heaven, arresting the sun in its course, and making an image speak, whereby he would make multitudes of adherents branding them like cattle with his mark, and requiring worship from them as God and the Son of God. For that, this would be in fact the Antichrist, falsely claiming to be Christ, and fighting against the real Christ, overthrowing his temple, the church, and persecuting unto the death his saints and true Israel. That the fated time, the saints having fled in the last extremity to the mountains, the heaven would be opened for their deliverance, and Christ himself intervene to save them and destroy this Antichrist and his allied kings. After which the saints, raised from the grave, would reign with Christ through the world's seventh Kiliad, a period to commence, Lactantius judged, in about 200 years at furthest. The Lord alone being thenceforth worshipped on a renovated world, its still living inhabitants multiplying incalculably in a state of terrestrial felicity, and the resurrection saints during this commencement of an eternal kingdom in a nature like the angelic reigning over them. Well, here I agree as to the state of the eternal kingdom, that there will be still living inhabitants multiplying incalculably in a state of terrestrial felicity, and that's during the period when Satan will be locked up. So you can see glimpses of agreement, and you can see, well, a lot of speculation, because not understanding the duration of the times until Christ returns, everyone believing that it was imminent, or at least close, within a few generations. And here, Lactantius judged at about 200 years at the furthest from that first era, when Lactantius wrote. Okay. So we'll continue next time with the conclusion that E.B. Eliot gives us to the first session there. So make sure you come back for that next week in the final hour of our live broadcast. Okay, you've been listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. And make sure you go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Subscribe there, take advantage. Sign up for the free ebook tab there. You can get any of our publications, Cross the Border publications are free simply by asking. We only ask that you put a review on Amazon, read one before you ask for another. That's all we ask. Simple. Or if you want to buy these for yourself, you can go to the Get the Book page. Scroll down to the bottom. There's a link for low-cost paperback editions, and that's where you'll find this and other ones that aren't highlighted on the website. Well, that's all the time we have. May the Almighty bless and keep you.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.